This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where Jesus is talking to his disciples concerning their mission and the power through which that mission is to be accomplished. And Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Way back in school, somewhere in that long distant past, as my children believe that I grew up in the period known as ancient history, back in ancient history, I had a school teacher sometime tell me that the word "but" was a disassociative conjunction. It ties together two contrasting ideas. So you never begin a sentence with the word "but," because that always presupposes something before it. So as we go back to find out what this "but" presupposes, we find that Jesus is talking to his disciples for the very last time after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven. He has been seen by his disciples on many occasions, under many circumstances. He has shown himself to be alive after his death by many infallible proofs. Now he is seeing them and meeting with them for the very last time. In fact, verse 8, we have recorded the final words of Jesus just prior to his ascension into glory. This is it. This is his last statement to his disciples. After this, he ascends on up into heaven, back to the glory of the Father. Now, he has been telling them about the task that they were to accomplish. But before they begin the task, it is important that they wait in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. For in a few days, they are going to be receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will be a new dynamic in their life by which they will be able to be what God wants them to be and to do what God wants them to do. So he said, "Now wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. For John indeed did baptize you with water to repentance, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." And the disciples said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It is not given to you to know the times and the seasons that are appointed unto the Father, but you shall receive power." So that's what is tied in beforehand. First of all, he's declaring to them, the times and the seasons are something that you don't need to be concerned with right now. What you need to be concerned with is this empowering that you're going to receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The disciples were greatly disappointed with Jesus, because they had their hearts set on the establishment of God's kingdom upon the earth. And when Jesus was crucified, they were very disappointed. Their hopes for the immediate kingdom were shattered. But when he rose again from the dead, their hopes were renewed that maybe he will establish now his kingdom in just a few days. And when he said, now in a few days you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, they said, oh Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom? Will it be just a few days, Lord? And he said, look, it's not given to you to know the times and the seasons that are appointed unto the Father. Don't worry about the time that the kingdom will be established. It will be established. But before the kingdom is established, there are citizens that must be conscripted into the kingdom. There are those that God has ordained who should be a part of that kingdom. And your task is to go out and share with them the good news so that they can become a part of the kingdom of God when it is established. So, it is not given to you to know the times or the seasons that are appointed unto the Father, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus was declaring to his disciples at this point that they were going to soon embark on an impossible task. There's just a few over 100 of them there. And he is saying to them that their job is to go into all of the world and preach the gospel, the good news of God, to every creature. That's your job. But the world that you are going into is not a friendly world. It will not give a glad, happy reception to the message that you have. In fact, the world that you're going into will be antagonistic to that message that you are carrying. The message that they carried would be a threat to government. For the government had declared that Caesar was Lord. And they're going to declare that there is another Lord other than Caesar. And thus it will put them in conflict with Rome. And Rome will use all of its massive power to try to obliterate their message from spreading into the world. Their message will be a threat to the established religious systems. There is within man an innate realization of the existence of a supreme power. There is within man an innate desire to worship. Man will worship something. You all worship something. You may sit there and square back and say, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I don't worship God. I will not worship anything that I cannot bring within the confines of my own intellect and understanding. Well, you worship a God, not the God that I worship, but you worship the God of your own intellect. You've just declared that. Every man worships something. It's innate within man. It's a part of our very nature. Now, there are certain scurrilous people who have taken advantage of the fact that man has this religious bent. I need to worship something. And they have developed religious systems that are devised to commercialize this innate desire of man to worship something. So they create objects for you to worship. So as Paul was carrying the gospel into all the world, when he came to Ephesus, and all of these people were worshiping these little silver idols of Diana of the Ephesians, Paul said, there's no value in worshiping that little silver idol. That's not a god. You need to worship the true and the living God who has created the heaven and the earth. And Demetrius, the silversmith, who made his living by selling these little silver idols that he was creating, got together his fellow craftsmen, and they said, do you see what this fellow is doing? He's turning many people to this new God that he is proclaiming, that you can't make any idol of him. Now, if he prevails, we're going to be out of business, fellows. Do you realize we're not going to have a job? There'll be no one left to sell our idols to. We've got to get rid of this pestilent fellow. And so they began to create a ruckus, and they gathered all of the people of Ephesus into the huge arena. And for 2 hours, they had them chanting, great is the goddess Diana, you know, of the Ephesians. And the people got all worked up, and they were ready to tear Paul apart. Because these men who have been profiteering off of religion were threatened by this gospel that Paul was proclaiming. And so are all who have learned to profit off of religion, threatened by the true proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave. And as Jesus said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. And as they went out to freely give the gospel of Jesus Christ to the hungry world, it was a threat to those established religious systems who had sold their brand of gospel, pretending to be more spiritual or having some kind of an insight with God. I will be glad to intercede for you for a fee. But when they said, look, all men can come freely to God, the door is open by Jesus Christ, that threatened every religious system. And thus the religious systems were hostile to them and sought to destroy them, whipping the people into a religious fervor against them. This good news they were to proclaim into the world was a threat to the established social order. In that particular social order of that day, a woman was barely more than a slave. Men ruled over women and made their lives almost intolerable and unbearable. But the good news these fellows were proclaiming was that the woman is equal with man. In the eyes of the Lord, we are all equal. And that man did not have any superior rights or powers or authorities. That through Jesus Christ, all were valuable and equal before God. In that society that they were carrying the good news, there was an elitist class that had subjected the less fortunate, and slavery was rampant throughout the world. But they were declaring there is no elitist class. Jesus died for the slave as well as the master. and that the master must come as the slave. And there is no advantage to either class, that we must all come by one Spirit to the one hope and the one faith in the one gospel that God had for man. And those men who were used to dominating over the women were threatened. Those elitists who were used to dominating over the slaves were threatened. There were those who were highly prejudiced, feeling that they were of a superior race. The racist were threatened by the good news that these men were carrying, because they said that in the eyes of God, all men are equal. There is neither Jew nor barbarian, bond, Scythian, free. There is no race. There is no super race. That God accepts all men equally. That God does not even look on the outward appearance, but upon the heart. And thus men are equal before God, and the door is open to all men the same. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory. All need a Savior. It was a threat to those rednecks who had declared themselves a superior race and had used that boast to subjugate other men. And thus, the world in which they were to carry this good news was a world that would be hostile to it, because it threatened the establishment, and they were going to fight to keep the status quo, and the messengers would be threatened, and they would be beaten, and they would be stoned, and they would be crucified, and they would be burned at the stake, and they would be stretched on the racks. The job that you have is not going to be easy. But yet you're to do it. You will be witnesses about me, not only here in Jerusalem, with all of its religious prejudice and racial prejudice, but in Judea and in Samaria and on out to the uttermost parts of the world, for all men must hear, for all men may come and become a part of God's glorious kingdom. The natural man who lived after his flesh would be threatened by their message. For they were going to declare that a man does not have to be evil. That man does not have to live dominated by his flesh. That there was a power available for man by which he could be freed from his bondage to his flesh. Isn't it interesting how that bondage seems to be a part of evil? It always enslaves man, whether it be in government, whether it be in a social order, whether it be in an individual's life. Sin is bondage. In religious systems, bringing men into bondage. It is interesting to me that as the prophet was testifying of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 61, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek." And a part of the good tidings was to set at liberty those who are bound, those who are captive, and to open the prison to those that are bound. That is always the effect when the true gospel of Christ is proclaimed throughout the world. It is a freedom for man. It proclaims a freedom for all men, but on an individual basis, it proclaims for me a freedom from the bondage to my own flesh and to my own fleshly desires. To set at liberty those that were captive. And wherever the gospel has gone, it has brought the concept of liberty and freedom and a respect for freedom and the loosing of the chains of those that were bound. The world, the established governments, social orders, religious systems will be opposed and try to silence the message, yet there are those out there who are dying, who are in bondage, who are crying to be free, who want a better life, who are looking for some power or some force to help them. And for their sakes, they are to go, in order that they might bring them into fellowship with God, in order that they might become a part of God's glorious kingdom that He's going to establish upon the earth. And so for the sake of those who are sick and tired of the misery of a life of bondage, they are to carry this glorious message that God has set men free through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so they went forth, but not in their own strength. They needed power because the task was impossible. And so Jesus said, "You're going to receive power." The word in Greek is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamic. Others say you get the word dynamite from that word also. True, but too many people are blowing up. And that's not the kind of power we need. The steam isn't in the engine just to blow the whistle. It's to drive it down the track. And too many are letting the steam out the whistle, rather than using it as that dynamic to get them down the road of life. And so you'll receive this dynamic when the Holy Spirit has come upon you that will enable you to be the witness that God wants you to be. They needed help. At this point, they still lacked a full intellectual apprehension of Jesus Christ and the meaning of the cross. To the disciples, the cross was a defeat. When Jesus first mentioned the cross, Peter cried out and said, "Lord, spare yourself. Be that far from thee." The cross was a real problem to them. And when they saw Jesus hanging on a cross, it was a real defeat for them, and they saw it as a defeat to Christianity. It was not until the Holy Spirit came and began to teach them, that they began then to understand that the cross was not defeat, but it is the place of victory. It was the place where Satan was defeated. It wasn't a place of defeat, it's a place of power. For we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto us who are saved thereby, it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. And they saw the cross in a whole new light once the Holy Spirit began to give them an understanding, an apprehension of these things. Until Paul finally cried, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. At this point, they lacked the strength to stand when the going got tough. The night in which Jesus was arrested, they all forsook him and fled. And later on, when Peter ventured back near the place of his trial, when he was accosted by the young maiden, he denied even knowing Jesus. They didn't have the strength to stand. But Jesus said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in a few chapters, we're going to be reading where this very same Peter who denied his Lord in the face of this young maiden will now himself be standing before that same supreme council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And when they are cross-examining him concerning the miracle of the lame man being able to walk, by what name, by what power did you do this? We're going to hear Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answer bravely, ye men and rulers of Israel, if we're examined today because of the good deed done to this lame man, be it known unto you that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye builders set at naught, but the same has become the head cornerstone. By him does this man stand here before you whole. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And rather than backing down and denying Jesus Christ, now filled with the Holy Spirit, we find him bravely, boldly proclaiming the witness and the power of Jesus Christ to this antagonistic religious council. And when they then beat him and commanded that he no longer speak in the name of Jesus, Peter said, whether we are to obey God or man, you must be the judge of that for yourselves. But for us, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And as they went away, the beating still smarting on their backs, they said, oh Lord, you're so good to us, allowing us the privilege of suffering for your name. And when they got to the rest of the disciples, they said, wow, you never believe what happened to us. They really gave us a working over, you know, they beat us and all. And so we need to pray, fellas, you know, that we might have more boldness to speak the name of Jesus even more boldly than we ever have before. Praying that God will give them the boldness to do the very things they got into trouble for doing. The power of the Holy Spirit. will make up for that lack of moral strength that they possess. They lack the power in their own lives to live a life of victory over their flesh, though their spirits were willing. They could see the ideal, they desired the ideal, they wanted to do what was right, yet the flesh was weak. And as Jesus chided Peter, he said, "Peter, your spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak." And they lacked strength within their own flesh, within their own lives, to be victorious over their flesh. And their flesh was holding them in bondage. It was keeping them from achieving the ideal. And they had tried, they had struggled, they had sought within themselves to find some place of moral reserve and power whereby they might conquer over the flesh, but there was none, though the spirit was indeed willing, their flesh was still weak. But Jesus said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's a dynamic of life. And you will be a witness. That power will enable you to witness. You will be able to have victory over the flesh. You don't have to be in bondage any longer to the flesh, but you can now know the power of His victory, the victory of the cross over the flesh in your own life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, He will unfold the truths of God to your heart. You'll have apprehension. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll have the courage and the strength to stand up for what you know is right. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll conquer over the flesh in your own life. You will receive dynamic the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses." As we study the nature of that power, it is quite interesting because man so often equates power with swords, but they were not to conquer the world with a sword. When Peter pulled the sword and began to use it, Jesus said, "Put away your sword, Peter. Those that take the sword will perish by the sword." And every place in the history of the church where it has attempted to take up the sword, it made a sad mistake. The church is not to conquer with the sword, nor is it to conquer with policy. It isn't the sitting down and saying, "Well, now the Lord has given us the task of reaching the world. How can we best reach it? Let's develop a strategy. Let's develop a program whereby we might be able to, theoretically, with our program, reach the world for Jesus Christ. Now we'll divide the world off into various quadrants. And each man will be responsible for this particular quadrant, and he'll divide his quadrant into other quadrants, and, you know, we'll get it down to where we will program this whole thing out, and then we'll start this advertising campaign, and we'll use billboards, and we'll use television, and we'll use radio ads, and, you know, and let's get this program going. No, it wasn't to be conquered by man's genius in establishing policies and program. But it was to conquer the world through the power of a burning love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would begin to have a compassion and a love for the lost that wouldn't quit. A love for Jesus Christ, a constraining love for Christ that would carry them into the hostile areas of China, Africa, A love that would cause them to leave the conveniences and the comforts of their home and of their loved ones, and to go out to share the good news to men who were blinded by sin and bound by iniquity, that there is hope, there is help, there is a deliverer, a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died to set men free. And through this constraining, burning love of Jesus Christ, just overwhelming them, they would leave jobs, homes, securities, and they would go out to be his witness unto the uttermost parts of the world, in order that God might, in his love, gather together from all nations and families and people those whom he has ordained to be a part of his eternal kingdom, to share with him the glory of God's kingdom when it will finally be established. God's kingdom shall be established. The time wasn't yet, for God had planned that you would be a part of that kingdom, and he had to wait. They went out, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those 120 turned the world upside down. They accomplished the impossible. And we today have gathered here this morning because they went forth in the power of the Spirit to proclaim God's good news to their world. For the good news that they carried has come down to us today. And the power of God is the same today as it was yesterday. It still sets men free. It still brings hope and life to an otherwise hopeless world. And now Jesus is saying to you, you are my witnesses. The world is still hostile. There is still darkness. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And your life will become a light shining in a dark place. And my love through you will conquer over hatred and strife and bitterness. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to every creature. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for that power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to the church. Forgive us, Father, for our folly of setting aside that power that you have provided and seeking to substitute our own wisdom and genius and policies, our devices, and to offer to you the feeble, failing strugglings of our own machinations. God, help us that we might just come as we are in weakness, to receive from you that empowering of your Spirit, in order, Lord, that we might fulfill that task that you have set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It could be that you are aware of a great weakness in your life today. You might be in the same place that Peter was, a spirit that is willing, but flesh that is weak. Could be that you're longing for help. You need that dynamic of the Spirit. Why don't you just now open your heart to God and say, oh God, please just anoint me with your Spirit today. Let me know your victory, your power, your help, Lord. Fill me now with thy Spirit. We don't have to tarry. It's already been given. All you have to do is accept that power that God has made available to you as his child. That his love might begin to really come forth from your life in a newer, greater way than ever before. That you might be used of God this week to bear witness of Jesus Christ to those who are lost and those who are dying. May your life be a witness for him. May others see Christ in you and experience his love through you as you walk in the dynamics of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.